Good to see you folks here this morning. May the Lord encourage us as we look at the subject of courage, something I think you need and I need in this day. Last week we looked at the subject of wisdom, and so I thought today we'd look at the subject of courage. Both wisdom and courage are necessary for us in this day. If you have wisdom, but you don't have courage, you'll say, well, I have a decision to make, and I think I know which one I'm going to make, and I think I'll do this, but if you don't have courage, it'll stifle you from doing it. Does that make sense? If you have courage, on the other hand, and you don't have wisdom, you'll say, there's a hill up there that I'm supposed to climb, and you start climbing, and you go, I'm on the wrong hill, so I need to be on another hill. So what you need, what I need is both wisdom and courage. Both wisdom and courage are necessary for us this day. What in the world's courage? Let me give you a definition of it. I have it on the screen here. Courage is the strength that enables a person to venture out, to face danger, fear, troubles, and difficulties. Now, just looking at that definition, I need to ask you a question. Do you need courage? I do. I don't know about you, but I know I do. The strength that enables a person to venture out, to face danger, fear, troubles, and difficulties. Now, I need to mention this to you about courage as we look at it from Acts 4. And that's, courage is demonstrated when you have problems. If you're on the beach and you're sitting there and it's a beautiful sunny day and you're in this chair and you've got an umbrella and you've got a glass of lemonade, 75 degrees and a slightly warm breeze coming at you, you don't go around saying, well, you know what, I need some courage here. But if you see a boat off the shore and it's on fire and people are screaming, that's when you need courage. My point is, we need courage when there's problems. And especially, as I mentioned last week, we need wisdom, and we need wisdom and courage when we're dealing in relationships. You face relationships every day, don't you? I know I do. And could be relationships with your husband, wife, kids, grandkids, people in your family, relatives, neighbors. Whatever the case is, you need both. You need wisdom, and you need courage. So if we're crying out to God for courage, we are assuming that there are problems that we're facing, right? Because that helps us to have a picture of courage when we have problems. Now, I have to admit this. A number of us need courage when the changes of life come upon us. I remember back 30 years ago, I shared this, I want to try to be vulnerable with you here. I remember about 30 years ago, there was a job opening for a counselor in Webster. And I thought, I think I'll go for this particular job. Betty and I had just moved up from Pennsylvania, and we took this little congregation on. They wanted us to come on up and pastor this a small congregation. And they warned me, you got to be careful. You come up here, it's probably not going to last long. And I said, well, I'm up for the challenge. I'm going to go up there. And eventually the church disbanded. And I think I was probably depressed for 3 to 4 months after that. Very downhearted because of losing the congregation, felt terrible. So one of the things I had to do is I had to find a few jobs to go through life. And so I applied to this place. It was a secular counseling place. I said, well, I'll just go there and see what happens. So I applied there, and they welcomed me back after application. They wanted to do some interview and so on. So I gave them some interviews. And then after our interview process, the head fellow there said, who was a Princeton theological grad, and I thought, well, if he's a Princeton grad, maybe there's hope that as a Christian I can get in there. But he looks at me and he goes, after he sees my resume and so on, he says, well, John, we'd like to have you here, but you can't have your Bible on the office, in the office, and you can't have it on the desk. And so I came home to Betty, and after the interview process was going on, I said, I know I lost the job because I was thinking I could have my Bible on my desk. So I had to decide this. Do I want to work there but not have my Bible on my desk? Or I'm going to keep my Bible on my desk there, and if that's the case, I'm going to lose the job. So I decided at that point, you can keep your job. I'm going to start my own counseling practice and keep my own Bible on my own desk. Now, how does that fit there? How does that fit? So that's what happened 30 years ago. And it's just remarkable how the Lord has led all these years counseling people with my Bible on my desk. And no one comes in my home office and says, you can't keep it there because I'm the boss at my home office. So, but it's just amazing how the Lord works at things. But I needed courage at that point. I needed wisdom. I had to decide, well, I might lose, if I don't get this job, what am I supposed to do? And at the same time, I had to have courage to do it. Was I frightened? Absolutely, I was frightened. Who wants to go through life without having a job, especially we men, right? Women too, but we men especially. So today, where I want to go, I share you that once again to be a little vulnerable with you. Today I want to look at the outline. Here's where we're heading today in Acts chapter 4. There are three major points that I see in this passage, and they fit so, it seemed to me, they fit so well in this passage. And the first one, as you'll see here, is the need for courage in sharing the scriptures. The early Christians needed courage to do something. And the first point is they needed courage to speak the scriptures. The second thing they needed to do, as you'll see as we work down through the passage, is that they needed courage in sharing their hearts with other people. And that's what they're going to do. So they need courage to share the scriptures, and then they need courage to share their hearts with other people. And then thirdly, they need courage to share their possessions. And that's what they do also. So in this chapter, there are three places where courage is exhibited, where it's demonstrated. And so let's go to the first one. I'm not going to read the passage now. What I'm going to do is I'll take a point and read the point, and then read the passage, and then go to the next point and read it that way. So let's look at this first point, our need for courage in sharing the scriptures. Let me ask you this. Do you need courage to share the Bible with people that you come in contact with during the week? Well, I think the answer to that is obvious. You need courage, don't you? Do you need wisdom for that? Yes, I need wisdom for that too. Right? We need wisdom and courage to do that. Now, it's interesting, as you look at the early church, these people needed courage in sharing the word. And they do that. They demonstrate courage here. Let me show you in verses 1 through 4, first of all. Now, this is Peter and John. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Now, the Sadducees, the temple guard was there just to make sure things were in order. The priests were on their way of sacrifice. And the Sadducees were this liberal theological group who didn't believe, for instance, in demons and angels. And they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they are there, and they're greatly disturbed. Look at verse 2. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the disciples were preaching something to a group of people that didn't like what they were preaching, right? In our day, there's going to be a lot of people who don't want to hear Christian theology. They don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They don't mind if you talk about God. That's nice and spiritual. You know, you can talk about God. But they don't want you to talk about Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus that gets people messed up, right? Have you noticed that? I was on Facebook this week telling people as I was writing them that one of the things that the Lord did in my life was he changed my mouth from cursing Jesus to now praising him. That's a miracle. I mean, really, did I have to take a class or two on how to do it? Okay, now this is how you praise Jesus. He said, I didn't have to take a class. It was the Spirit of God who visited me, and he changed my cursing mouth. I used to swear all the time, like maybe some of you. Did you have that problem, or is it just me? Some of you had that problem too? Yeah, just curse and swear. It was like normal. It was like breathing. And then you become a Christian, and God and his Spirit changes your mouth. Remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. And you see here in our passage, in our passage here, the religious people were disturbed. Well, it's all right to have religion, but why do you have to talk about Jesus all the time? See, they don't mind. You notice that at work, right? People don't mind if you talk about God. If you talk about God, that's nice. You talk about God. But don't talk about Jesus. See, that's the thing people don't like to hear. They don't like that name. They don't like that name. The demons don't like that name, because the demons know Jesus is the one who can change a person's life. So we read further on in the passage, they're preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus bodily came out of the grave. They laid hands on them, that's Peter and John, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So I want you to get the picture here. Here's Peter and John, they're preaching about Jesus. So what do they get? Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm in jail. Well, why are you in jail? Because you're preaching about Jesus. I mean, if God really loves me, why am I in jail? I mean, if God really loves me, why don't people like me because I talk about Jesus? Now, that's the cross we face on our day. You young people, listen to me carefully here. You say you're a Christian, you talk about Jesus. You hearing me? You talk about Jesus. It may cost you something, but you talk about him anyway, okay? You be courageous and talk to him, talk about Jesus anyway. And know what happens here in verse 4. They were speaking about Jesus, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here's what happens. I want you to get the picture. Peter and John are preaching. They get opposition. But that's okay, because in the midst of the opposition, they demonstrate courage, and God in his sovereignty brings 5,000 people, 5,000 people to himself. In verse number 4, I'm going to get some water. That's good water. You have good water here. We were at a restaurant the other day, and my wife and I were there, I think there was a waitress who probably just started, and she wanted to know, can I help you with anything? Is your meal okay? And I said, you know, you've got the best ice here we've ever had. We're going to have to come back here again. You got some good ice. She didn't know how to take that. I said, you got some good ice here. Let me backtrack. Let's go over here in our text. Verse number 4, though, you know what happens. They get opposition, but what happens? The Lord blesses their courage. People come to Christ. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. I'd love to see that happen here at Cornerstone. You talk about Jesus and God and his sovereignty. He moves in people's lives. The Spirit of God moves, and people are brought to Christ in the mix of the opposition. Now, these people were courageous, and they were speaking about Jesus. Now, watch what happens in verses 5 down through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and all who were of highly priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and by what name have you done this? This is the healing of the man in chapter 3. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now watch what Peter does. I want you to catch this. He's filled with the Spirit of God. How do you become filled with the Spirit of God? He's got the Word of God in him. All the way through Acts, you have the Spirit of God. And one characteristic of this filling is this. He was immersed in the Word of God. And you see this in chapter 3 as he's quoting Scripture. In chapter 4 as he's quoting Scripture. You see, the Holy Spirit who's given to us has given us Scripture. And as we read the Scriptures, our souls become filled with the Spirit. You see? That's such a beautiful thing. It's not some prayer that I have to pray. It's not some special thing that I have to do. You just immerse yourself in the Word of God, And what happens? God gives you courage to speak. Have you found that out as your experience? Let me ask you, have you found that out as your experience? You have your quiet time, you're reading the Bible, and as you're reading the Bible, the Spirit of God just seems to fill your soul, and you just become jubilant about what you're reading. And you gotta share it with somebody, because you see, the Spirit of God is working in your heart, you see. And the Word of God is working in your heart. You've got to tell somebody about the Lord. And that's what happens here in the text in verse number 8. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we were on trial today for a benefit done to the sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified." Note how direct Peter is here. "Whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health." And then he quotes Scripture again. Verse 11, "He is the stone which the rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone." And I love verse 12. Do you have it marked in your Bible? "For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name in heaven that has been given among men which by we must be saved." No other name. So he's talking to these religious people, see? And he says to these religious people, "The only way you can be saved is through the name of Jesus." Let me tell you something. There's a few of you here this morning that are probably not saved. And let me tell you some good news. The only way you can be saved is through Jesus. The only way you can be saved is through Jesus. And maybe today in God's providence, it'll be your day. You younger people here, today may be your day when God Almighty saves you. Today may be your day where the Spirit of God comes and moves your heart to repentance and faith in Christ, and today you may be saved. Peter was courageous in saying, "There's no other name." Now the question you want to ask here is, what are you saved from? Well, I think, what has God saved us from? Well, in the first hour we were talking something of that. You know, what are you saved from? You know what God saved me from? Not only does he save me from hell, but God has saved me from his wrath, his anger against me. You know what else he saved me from? He saved me from myself. Is that right? Anyone here been delivered from yourself in the sense of, you know, he's changed my life. I'm not totally rid of myself, but he's delivered me from my wicked ways. Look at verse 26 of chapter 3. Keep this in context here. Note verse 25 in chapter 3. "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Just think, you people here who are believers are children of Abraham. You are. When Abraham was looking at the skies and he saw those stars, and the Lord said to him, "You're going to have as many, many children like this." You know what? He was looking at you. He was talking about you. He's talking about me. And you're one of those little stars up there. You see John, the little John? He's going to be you. He's going to be one of your children. Children of Abraham. But look at verse 26. "For you first, God raised up a servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from their wicked ways." And that's what salvation is. Listen to me. Listen, especially those of you that are not Christians. Oh, you've been coming to Cornerstone, but you're not a Christian. You know you're not a Christian. Your mother and father probably had to drag you to church this morning. They probably had to put a gun to your head. "Come to church, I'm going to shoot you right now." You see, you've never been saved yet. But note here, look at it. Look at the text in verse 26. God sent Jesus to bless you. That's what he came for, to bless you. That's what we were talking about when Brother Mark was reading Psalm 103 this morning. God is blessed. That's what he does. He blesses us. That's his purpose. You see, one of his purposes is Jesus came to bless you. How does he bless us? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You see, Peter was preaching this in the passage here. And note in verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence, the boldness, or the courage of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and trained, they were amazed and began to recognize that they've been with Jesus." Now it's interesting here, the early Christians did not have theological training in this sense. Peter and John did not. They were fishermen. So they didn't go to Bible college or seminary at that point. They stayed with Jesus, and we praise God. That was their education. Let me tell you a story about my grandmother. I told you about how tall she was. She was about this tall. Well, maybe a little bit taller. My grandmother was converted in a place about maybe like on the right side here, maybe half of the pews here. And this evangelist came into town and preached about salvation, and she became a Christian. And we didn't know anything about this, of course. We weren't even born at the time. And then she became a Christian. But then after we got into life, she started witnessing to us. And years gone by, she was in a Roman Catholic church, and she left the Roman Catholic church, and the priest visited her. And when he came in, she would say something like this. She would say something like, do you believe in Jesus? Like that. She was a feisty thing. You should have seen her. She would tell the priest that. You believe in Jesus? And then she'd start talking to him about Bible, the Bible verses in the scriptures. She'd just tell him about, and the priest, he didn't know what to do. He'd tell him all about the scriptures. The priest asked this question. He said this to her. Where did you go to, where do you go to school? Where'd you go to school to learn this? Here's what my grandmother said. I went to the school of Jesus. So the priest, he's looking around. Where's the school of Jesus? He thought it was down the street somewhere. I never heard of the school of Jesus. What my grandmother was saying, hey, you know what? She learned from listening to, she walked with Jesus. She was in the scriptures all the time. You know what I'm saying? She was there reading the Bible. She used to give us gum to read the Bible. I remember I told you that. Remember? You know, we sit us all down. There's six in our family, but there's three younger of us. And she'd sit us down on the couch. It's so vivid. And she'd give out candy, little pieces of gum. You sit there, and I give you some gum. Well, I said, this is good. I'll do it. I'll take anything for gum. So I had some gum. I didn't care what she was reading. Gave us the gum. But she gave us the Bible all the time. All the time. Years later, one after another became Christians. She planted some seed. Oh, parents, listen, let me try to tell you something. Don't give up on giving the Bible to your kids. Don't give up on giving the Bible to your grandkids. You say, oh, those grandkids, they're worthless. They're helpless. I can't do anything. Listen, you just keep talking to them about the Word, okay? In time, may the Spirit of God take what you give them and bring them to Christ, right? That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for myself as well. Be courageous. Now, I want to ask you something on this point, then we must move on. But I want to go down through the text. Then I want to ask you three questions, okay? Let's go down to verse number 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council and began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For in the fact, noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. What are they saying? Don't talk about Jesus. That's what they don't want you to do. That's the same today, isn't it? I just mentioned it to you. That's the same today. Look at verse 18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. But listen, the courage of this. Verse 20. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. I need to ask you three questions. You ready? Here are the three questions. How courageous are you in giving out the gospel, giving out the Bible? 0 to 10. And I'm not trying to put guilt feelings on you. I want you to really be able to grow and encourage, like with myself, all of us. 0 to 10, where would you be today in sharing the gospel, sharing the Bible with somebody? Second question. If you were told that someone would come by and say, I'm going to pay all your bills for the rest of your life. You ready for this question? I'm going to pay all of your bills for the rest of your life, but you can't talk about Jesus. And you can't talk about the Bible. What would you choose? You think about it. Someone came up to you and gave you those options. I'm willing to pay all the bills that you have for the rest of your life, but you can't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about the Bible. What would you do? Here's the third one. Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit, are you willing to say, I need courage, Lord? Are you willing to ask him for that? Am I willing to ask him for that? So that we can witness to other people about the Bible or about Jesus? Okay. The early church, they needed courage in sharing the scriptures. All right, let me go to our second point. You ready for the second one? Can we go? You all right? Or do you want to dismiss right now? What do you want to do? Here's the second one. They had courage in sharing their hearts one with another. And you'll see this in the passage. So what happens in verse 23? When they had been released, this is from the council, but also from jail, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. What are they doing? They're going for fellowship. I want to tell you something. We need courage in our day to seek fellowship when things go wrong. Right? It's so easy when things go wrong to go hide yourself. Anyone have that problem here? That's the thing you're not supposed to do. That's the thing that we're not supposed to do. When we have problems, the thing we need to do is the fellowship with other people. Share with them. That's what I'm talking about, sharing their hearts. They shared with them what was going on. You see in verse 23? They shared with their own companions or with their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. Do you have any friends you can share with about what's going on in your Christian life right now? Do you? When you have the pressures of life coming upon you, where do you go? Do you have anyone you can pray with when times get tough? Who is it that you pray with? Let me direct my comments to the dads here or the husbands here. You ready? Ready, men? Listen to this. You need to grow up and you need to start praying with your wife. You really do. You really need... How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian 25 years, somebody says. And when counseling, I ask the men this all the time. How long have you been a Christian? Well, the guy will say, I've been a Christian 20... Do you pray with your wife? No, I don't pray with my wife. You don't pray with your wife, and you've been a Christian 25 years. You know what? You women help me out, because I've never been a woman before. Aren't you glad of that? I just saw a woman go down the street with no hair. You women, help me with this. If your husband prays for you, if you're married, if your husband prays for you, what does that do for you? I would think it gives you some kind of security and some kind of stability. Here's a man that prays with me. You dating, any of you girls here dating some guy? Does he pray with you now? Oh, no, he's a Christian, though. Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? Well, he goes to church. Well, I go to a barn every once in a while. That doesn't make me a cow or a horse. Are you a horse? Yeah, I visit the barn once in a while. See, and that's what church is to a lot of people. They come and visit. They think because they're in a building that they're Christian. Listen, you girls, listen. You girls now, you girls have something a number of us guys don't have. That's radar. You can tell what's going on before men do at times, right? Is that true? Any amens from the women here? Amen. That's right. Listen to yourselves. You can do that. You know, you can spot things. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. Some of you guys need to pray with your wives because they have a sense that you care for them when you do that. If you claim to be a Christian, pray with your wife or pray with your girlfriend. And for you single moms here, you don't have someone to pray with you. Find a good Christian friend. Find a good Christian woman, especially, that you can pray with and share with your heart. You need that. Dads, let me tell you then about the dads here. You guys and myself, we're pastors in our own homes. Richard Baxter, you got to read Richard Baxter, my favorite Puritan writer in the 1600s. But he would go out and say to his congregation, you fathers are the pastors in your home. Your family is your congregation. Your family, listen men, your family is looking to you for spiritual food. Can you imagine if you go home, listen to this. Can you imagine if you go home and your kids are hungry and you go, well, they're hungry, I'm not going to give them anything to eat. Would you do that? And yet many men do that as far as spiritual life. They never give their family food from Scripture. They don't read the Bible to their kids. They don't talk to them about the Lord. Their poor wife's starving to death over here for something from the Word, and they don't do that. They don't give them the Word. Oh, men, be men. Pray with your wives. And that's difficult for us men because we are afraid, aren't we? We're afraid that if we pray with our wives, they're going to find out something about us and they're going to tell somebody. And we'll feel controlled, and that's one of the biggest problems men have. I don't know if I should ask you to raise your hand. Why don't you women close your eyes? I ask the men to raise their hand. Men are afraid, and I think this is part of the fall, men are afraid of being controlled. I'll tell you, this is not a nationality thing. This, I believe, is universal. I've spoken over 40 years to Japanese people in counseling and Chinese people and German people and Italian people and Spanish people, and the list goes on and on. And men are afraid. They're not afraid of a lot of things, but they're afraid of being vulnerable with their wife about what's really going on here. We need courage, men, don't we? We're scared to death. Our wives will find out something. We'll find out something about us, and they'll use it against us. So we close right up. We say, we're not going to say a word. I know. Let's pray for the missionary in Africa. You say, but let's pray for me because I'm wrestling through anger issues right now. Pray for me that I'm wrestling through depression. Pray for me because I'm afraid. You see, that's a little too vulnerable for men. It's hard for them to get a hold of that. Barry Lawrence. Barry spoke here last week, huh? And I heard he makes fun of me when he comes here. He told me that this week. Barry and I meet once a month. We've been doing this for 18 years. And he's my accountability partner. And we meet and we go down a list of things that we have to cover. We start with our spiritual life. Let's talk about our spiritual life, what's going on. Talk to me where you're at in Scripture and so on. We go back and forth for about an hour and a half on this. And we look at our physical life. How's your exercise program coming? You're doing all right? You're doing okay running, exercising? We go through that emotional life. I ask Barry, are you depressed this week? John, are you depressed? Angry this week, fear, you're fearful, what's going on in your life? You see, men need that. You need, men, listen to me. You need somebody to sit across from you and speak into your life. You need somebody like that. For 18 years, Barry and myself have been doing this. I would think he'd get tired of me at this point, but he's not. He keeps coming back. We have to share our burdens with somebody. You see, the early church, when they had problems, look at the verse once again. They shared their problems. They reported to the priest and the elders what they had done, what has happened to them. And know what else happened. They prayed together. And when they heard this, see, here are the disciples gathering around Peter and John. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord. You know, lift up their voices. That's an expression. Lord! See, we've just been persecuted. We've just been persecuted. Lord, it's time to pray. We got to pray. We're facing opposition. Christian, listen, in America, we're facing opposition today. We need to pray together. Who do you pray with? Look at the text. Look at the prayer itself. Watch this, verse 24. When they heard, they lifted up their voices to God, and they said, the first thing, look how they talk about the Lord. They say, oh Lord. They see him as the Lord, sovereign. It is you who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. See, creator. They recognize he's the creator. Now, this is important because when you're wrestling through problems, it's good to know who you're dealing with. I was dealing with a few couples this week who are having problems, and we all have problems. And I tell them, Betty and I have problems. Everybody has problems on the earth, everybody. But I ask them this question. Do you believe that God is the creator of the universe? They say, oh, yes. I said, if God's the creator of the universe, can he help you with your problems? Now, if he's not the creator of the universe, that's a different story. If he's not there. But if he's there, listen to me. If he's there, can he help you with your problems? You think about that. See, this is how the early church dealt with this. They had this opposition, and they call on the Lord. He's sovereign. And they say he's the creator of the universe. Then they start quoting scripture, verse number 25. This is in their prayer time, verse 25. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage? He's quoting Psalm 2. And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The rulers of the world do not like Jesus. Are you listening to the text here this morning? The rulers of the world do not like Jesus, but the Christians like Jesus. The Christians love Jesus. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for them. You see? What has he done for you? You love Jesus now. That's a great song to sing that we were singing this morning. Jesus loves me, for this I know. The Bible tells me so. You see? Why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us, right? You see, the non-believers, the rulers of this world don't know that. They haven't experienced that. But for those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, we know that. So the rulers of the world are against Christ. For truly, now listen to the continuation of the prayer here. For truly, verse 27, this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Listen to this. Here's the interesting. God raises up even evil people. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God has predestined certain things. And now, Lord, take note of these threats and grant your bondservants that they may speak the word of God with confidence, with boldness, with courage, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your servant, holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, and place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word. Listen to this. They all began to speak the word with boldness, with courage. Oh, wouldn't you love to see that here at Cornerstone? Come on now. Wouldn't you love to see that here at Cornerstone? Doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert. God has gifted you with a certain personality, but you can still speak the word of God with courage to somebody this week. You can share your hearts with someone this week. Let me read to A.W. Tozer. Do you like reading A.W. Tozer? Anyone here like reading Tozer? Listen to A.W. Tozer. I just bought this book. Betty and I went down to see the Billy Graham Library a few months ago, and there was a book, there was a library there, a little book library, bookstore. And they had Tozer's book there. And I said, oh, I got to buy this one. I love reading Tozer. But listen to this. Religion is all about working and gaining God's approval. And some of you probably here this morning are involved in religion. If I go to church, God will give me a good week. And if I don't go to church, he's not going to give me a good week. So I better go to church. That's religion, trying to appease God. However, Tozer goes on, Christianity is all about worshiping Christ. All about worshiping God, celebrating and delighting in the amazing character of God. No other religion has risen as high as Christianity in relationship to Christ. Everything about Christianity is focused on him. The church has preached God, prayed to God, declared God among the nations, honored God, elevated God in every generation. When the church is acting like the church, God is exalted among the nations. Oh, dear people, listen to me. Our responsibility is to share one with another when there's opposition. Ours is to exalt the name of Jesus during the course of the week. I've got some questions I want to ask you. Are you ready? And then we'll go to our last point, and then we're done. Are we too comfortable to share the Bible with others? Come on now. I want you to be honest with yourself. Are we too comfortable in sharing the Bible with others? Are we afraid of what others may think of us? Or afraid that we will not say the word properly? What do we need? We need courage, dear people, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Because we don't know how to do this all the time, right? That's why we need wisdom. And listen, this has been my experience down through life. See if it's yours. You don't have to make up something. You just say, Lord, send people into my path that I can share the word with. And remind me that you're sending these people. And let's see what God does. And then when he does it, share it with other people like the early church did here in the text. Okay, let's go to our last point, okay, and then we're done. Here's the last one. Courage to share our possessions with others. And that's exactly what they do in the text. Look at verse 32 down through 37. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of the lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds on the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each who had need. And then you get involved with Joseph here, Barnabas they called him, son of encouragement. And he had some land, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Just a few thoughts here. First of all, I think you need to know that this passage does not talk about socialism or communism. You need to know that because some people advocate that that's what this text is talking about. There's no government involvement here. There's no government control. There's no force on Christians to give away their possessions. There's nothing here where it says you have to give away your property so everyone else can have property. That's socialism. I hope you know that. What we have here in the text is that Christians saw other Christians who had needs and they met those needs because they had some particular value, they had some particular possessions that they could share with them. Giving away our possession takes courage. Why is that? Because you see, when we have possessions, it makes us feel secure. Isn't that right? 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 If you have things in your house, it makes you feel secure. It makes me feel secure. I have things. We feel important when we have things, don't we? As Americans, we feel, I'm really something. I've got things. I've got stuff. Makes me feel good. Feel important. Have you ever read Randy Elkhorn, The Treasure Principle? Anyone here ever? No? It's on giving. It's on discovering the secret of joyful giving. Here's the thing. I'm going to give two copies of this away this morning. I didn't come here as a book salesman. But I'm going to give two copies of this away today. But you've got to come up and ask me for it. But you've got to promise me if you get one, you're going to read it. Okay? I just wanted to get it and put it on your shelf. It talks about the benefits of giving your possessions away and how God can bless you by doing that. So if you want one of these, I got two copies, I have a number at the house, you can have one. Let me just mention a few other things here. Giving your possessions away takes courage. I want to ask you this. Is there someone in the congregation here that needs some clothes? Someone here in the congregation needs some food. Some young mom here in the congregation is wondering, she's not married, and she's wondering how are the bills going to be paid this month? Do you know anybody like that here? How am I going to make it with the kids this school year? I can't send them to school because they don't have enough clothes. I don't have enough money to pay the bills. Do you know of anyone like that here at Cornerstone? I want to ask you this one. How much money would you be willing to give away this year? I love reading Chuck Swindoll. I love hearing Chuck Swindoll. Do you like Chuck Swindoll? I like hearing Chuck Swindoll. He's known for saying this. You never see a hearse going down the street with a U-Haul behind it. You're going to leave it all behind, Christian, and I am too. How much you're willing to give away? I have to ask myself this. Betty and I talked about it this week. How much are we willing to say, I'm going to give this away this week? Listen to David Platt before I close and his book, Radical. Anyone ever read this? Oh, man, you got to read this book. Sell your shoes. You got how many shoes you have? Listen, you got to read Radical. Listen to this, this book right here. Just a paragraph. We as Americans are an affluent people living in an impoverished world. If we make only, listen to this statistic. If we make only $10,000 a year, you make $10,000 a year? We are wealthier than 84% of the world's population. $10,000 a year. If we make $50,000 a year, we are wealthier than 99% of the world's population. Think about it. And then ask yourself, is there anything that I can give away? Any missionary that I can support right now? Anyone in Cornerstone? Listen, dear people, anyone here at Cornerstone that you can help wrestling through, struggling through materialism? They don't have enough to make it this year. It takes courage to give what you have away. It takes courage to share your heart with other people. And it takes courage, and this is the last slide, it takes courage to give out the word. Those three. And I'm hoping that's going to happen to you and myself this week, that as we cry out to God, that he'll give us courage to share the gospel, share the Bible with somebody. He'll give us courage to share our hearts with someone, and he'll give us courage to share our possessions with somebody, even here at Cornerstone. You ready to pray? Let's pray, okay. Lord, thank you for these dear people. And I praise you for the people here at Cornerstone, Lord. Some of them have been doing exactly this for years. They've been giving out the word and sharing in their hearts with people and giving their possessions to people. And I praise you for that, Lord. But there's some people here, no doubt, Lord, who lack courage in giving out the word, sharing their hearts with people, sharing their hearts, husband and wife, kids. And Lord, sharing possessions, it's hard for them to do that. I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will do a work here that I can't do, they can't do. I just pray as they read the word, Lord, that you would excite their souls to be courageous for you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.